Good morning. Good morning again. It's really fun to sing. I was thinking a couple of weeks ago, before there was amplification, before we had speakers, before we had microphones, before we had all of kind of this, everything up here, you guys were the worship music. It was just voices. Voices are what worship music was. And I think sometimes we can lose that with the louder, the bigger, and all of this was great. I loved this morning, but just a remembrance that it's our voices as we sing, not necessarily all the stuff that comes through the speakers. That's the worship music to the Lord. You know, the hit CDs of the 1700s was just when we gather together and hear each other sing to the Lord. So it's good to do that together. If you're newer, or just as a way of reminder, we are walking through the book of Galatians in the New Testament. Really been great for me, for my faith, just remembering the simplicity, how easy, in a lot of ways, God made it for us. He didn't make it this crazy maze to get through, but he just kind of said, here it is. This is it. Before everybody to see. This is the gospel. This is what brings life. This is where hope is found. This is how you come back into relationship with me. And today, we're just going to look at really a couple verses in chapter 3. Pat talked a little bit about these the last couple weeks, but I just really wanted to zero in. One of these caught me as I was reading through it. Just thought, I think there's something there. Maybe it's just for me, but I think it really applies to our lives in a lot of ways. So why don't I pray? And then we'll jump into it. Lord, we do thank you and praise you that you died for my sake, for my sin. You rose from the dead. You ascended. All of that is true. It's historically real. And just in the same way, it will be historically true in the future for you to come again. We just thank you that you're active now through your Spirit, in your church, in your people. Pray, God, that as we open up your word, just that you would lead us, you would train us, there would be something in here that would help us to follow you more wholeheartedly with every dimension of our heart as we walk out of here today. We pray in your name. Amen. So just read a little bit in Galatians 3. This is Paul's argument. It's funny that Scott said that his friend became a lawyer and then a pastor. I was like, that kind of sounds a little bit like Paul. Like, Paul often builds these legal arguments. And there's a little bit of one here in Galatians 3. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. So there's this idea that Paul's juxtaposing these two ideas of blessings and curses and the idea of law and faith. Right? Do you guys kind of see those two things running through this? So he's basically saying, lumping on one side, that everybody who relies on the law see the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the way of saying, if you do this, then you will be blessed. If you don't do this, then you will be cursed. If you rely on that system, you will be cursed. We're going to get into that. And not in the sense of like a I don't think he's saying like a hex on you, you know, kind of this thing. It's this curse of just, it will not go well. It's going to be bitter. It's going to end in destruction. It's not going to go well for you. But if you walk, he says, those who are in faith, there is a blessing. We're going to look at that a little bit more. So what is Paul getting at here? And why is there a curse when you rely on the law? And if you remember back maybe a month or so ago, we talked about the different gospels that are clouding around in our day and age. One of them would be that we have to keep a ton of church traditions in order to be right with God. And is that true? No, that's not the simple gospel. Looked at the prosperity gospel. We looked at the moralistic gospel. And I think why this caught me is because this is hinging on that idea right there. What is the gospel? Is it a list of things to do or not? So what Paul is quoting here, and often as you read through the New Testament, it's good to remember that often guys like Paul or religious leaders, they probably had the whole Old Testament memorized. At least large chunks, if not the whole Torah at least, the first five books, memorized. Like that's what they spent their days doing. And so when he quotes a verse, when we read a verse, most people think he's trying to call you back to that mind of that passage. That's kind of like the key thesis of that passage, but remember what that whole passage in the Old Testament is trying to say. So what is he talking about when he says, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all those things"? He's calling to mind this big thing that happened in the nation of Israel at the end of Deuteronomy. So real quick, I'm going to try to summarize this. Deuteronomy is Moses. He's about to see the Israelites go into the promised land. He himself is not going to go. It's the second giving of the law. And he says, when you come into the promised land, I want you guys to do something. I want you guys, half of the tribes stand on one mountain, half of the tribes stand on another mountain, and we're going to read blessings and curses about the book of the law. We're going to renew the covenant that you're making to be God's people, okay? So there's these two mountains that the Israelites were supposed to go to, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, okay? And in the middle is this little city called Shechem. And it's basically a natural amphitheater. So you had six tribes on Ebal, six tribes on Gerizim, and they read the old covenant. They read, "Cursed is anyone who curses his mother or father, who does not obey them. Cursed is anybody who steals or takes what is not theirs, who moves their boundary." All the curses of not obeying the law, the people on Ebal would say, "Amen." Basically, let it be so. If we do that, we'll be cursed. And then, "Blessed is everybody who keeps the law. Blessed is everybody who makes the Lord their Lord." Right? All these blessings listed on Gerizim. Say, "Amen." And so it's like, here's this. We're going to do it. We're going to follow God. And we promise we will be cursed if we don't do it. And obviously the whole Old Testament is the playing out where what happens is the curse, right? And so this idea is that if we were to say, "God, this life is so hard. I just want my life to go well. I just want some prosperity. I just want some comfort. What can I do to do that?" And it's basically, in my view, the moralistic prosperity gospel just goes right back to this scene. Blessed if you do, cursed if you don't. And it all comes back to you. And that's what Paul's quoting from. He's saying, when you rely on the law, you are saying, "Amen, I choose to be cursed if I don't do it." And that's where we all land. Because the problem isn't the law. The problem is the sin within us. We have nothing to, we have no way to transform, to cleanse, to get out that sin. So we all end up on Mount Ebal. Now this is just a tiny segue. I thought this was really amazing. So these two mountains, if you were an Israelite, you would call to mind covenant. You would call to mind our promise to God, okay? Now, when the Israelites came back from Babylon, Ezra and Nehemiah take it upon themselves to lead the Israelites to rebuild the temple. But there have been people from this region who want to help, but they've intermarried, and they're not true Jewish Israelites. They get refused to help. And so what happens is they actually built a second temple on top of Mount Gerizim. And this is the remains of a second temple. And there is a people called the Samaritans who worshipped at this temple on Mount Gerizim, whereas the Jews rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. So now there's these two temples. And this temple that they've excavated on Mount Gerizim, it had a very much the same similar ideas and even scriptures from the Old Testament right on it, but they were Samaritans. They weren't allowed to go to Jerusalem. And to this day, there's a people called the Samaritans. And they go on top of Mount Gerizim every Passover and sacrifice lambs in hopes that they can get that blessing. All the way dating back to the time of Joshua. And this is just from last year. This is them getting ready and praying and getting the lambs ready. And what they do on the last day of the Passover, they climb to the top of Mount Gerizim and they read the Torah. They have their priest. They read the Torah and they're calling and asking, God, would you please bless us? Would you please bless us? To this day, that is happening. That's amazing. And technically, they are, in the Joshua book, the Joshua Project idea, they are an unreached people. They're no known believers. There's about 900 people who say, we are Samaritans to this day. That's what they do. So you look at where was this taking place. So those little circles are Jerusalem on the bottom, Mount Gerizim, Shechem on the top. This is what fascinates me, is that's really where Samaria was. And what's calling to my mind as I'm reading through this, again, this is a small aside, but I think it connects, is we get to Jesus. Because Jesus went there. Jesus went to Shechem, Samaria. He went to that area, and he talked to somebody. And this idea of, I'm going to rely on the law, I've got this temple on Mount Gerizim, this is the place where God can hear us and will bless us, versus Jerusalem, that's what is being talked about in John 4. To try to give some context for what Jesus and this woman at the well says. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, on Mount Gerizim. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Saying, it doesn't matter if it's Mount Moriah in Jerusalem, if it's Mount Gerizim, if it's Mount Everest, wherever it is. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So this whole system of blessings and curses, I'm going to keep the law. We will do it, Lord. We're gonna do it to our very best, and we'll be cursed if we don't. Jesus says, we're done with that. The Father is looking for the heart. True worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth. Not this code of right and wrong, but of spirit and truth. And so understand, going back real quick, Galatians 3, he says, the law is not of faith. Oh, there you go. You couldn't read it on that slide. The law is not of faith. It is impossible if you choose to live by a moralistic, blessed if I do, cursed if I don't system, it is impossible for faith to exist there. It is impossible to produce faith. It is impossible to cultivate faith because, like Jesus said, that is not by spirit. It is not by the heart. It is not done by a personal interaction. It is done by a law-based fulfillment. So, it brings me to ask this question, and would love feedback from you guys. So, if the law cannot produce faith, and we're all under a curse, if we try to walk by the law and create these laws, why do we love the law so much? Why is it as soon as, and we can nitpick from the topic of the day because it's so present with masks, you know, so I help coach at Thompson Valley Cross Country and we're running. We have our season and we don't run with masks because that would be very painful. But there's people that are just like, yelling at the high school students, put your masks on. Why do we love to throw the law at each other? Why is it that when I'm in a relationship with my wife, yeah, but you didn't do this one thing that we all know is the right thing. Why is it that our souls, and I just love some feedback, why do you think in our souls, even though we know that really stinks, I feel cursed and shamed, it doesn't bring life, it doesn't produce faith, why do we still love it?
Because grace is too hard.
So it's easier to do the law. Yep.
I'm in control.
Yeah.
Yep.
We have to rely on the character of God instead of, being in control. We depend on grace, it depends on trusting that he loves us and doesn't set us up.
Yep.
The way we can create self-righteousness, if we perceive we're keeping it, we don't need anyone else to declare us righteous. We can declare ourselves righteous. We were masked. Just to use your reference.
Sure.
There is truth in the law, so it is. It's not that the law is bad, so it's not like.
Yeah, I guess I just said, why do we love to use the law on each other?
I think it's what we said a few weeks ago, justice because of the harm that's happening.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah, seems like a bit of a magnifying glass that brings things that are unclear or in a gray area a little bit more into focus if you're in the midst of a dark, cloudy misunderstanding about something.
I think that's a really good point. So when there's like a gray issue and it's kind of like, boy, this doesn't seem very clear cut. Have you been in those discussions and someone's like, well, I just think it's this and this is wrong, right? And they just try to like lay it out. They like maybe to try to bring some clarity by using the law. Yeah.
That helps, give some security and safety. For those needs.
Yep. Yep.
I think for talking about an argument, it's easier. If I am guilty or feel shame, it's a lot easier to turn it around. I can think about argument with spouse where it's like, okay, yeah, I did do that and I was wrong, but I don't want to talk about that, so I'm going to point out something I did do right that you did wrong. So I can flip the kind of a way to assuage my own guilt.
Yep. Yeah.
Anywhere uncomfortable with ambiguity, that's more what.
Yeah. Yeah, I think you guys are hitting on, these are kind of the ones that I thought of, but I think you guys are bringing up all sorts of good ones. So I think the power and control, right, it helps us have an authority. If I just am able to kind of tell you what's right and wrong. And I think what Aaron said, right, it's a lot easier to bring the law than to bring heart change. It's like, all of you, worship now. It's like, okay, I'll try. You can't just start inflicting the law for things that have to come out of the heart. I command every single person here to love. Do it now or else, right? It doesn't work that way. That's not how God made us. And so there's kind of this counterintuitive thing as we start to follow Christ, at least for me, when I started to follow Christ, there's this idea of like, okay, I want to follow Jesus. So I need to start praying like at least a certain amount of minutes a day. I need to read my Bible at least a certain amount a day. I need to probably memorize a certain number of verses. I need to like start doing things to follow Jesus. And all of those things are good. But this idea was like, soon I had a second law laying on my shoulders. In the sense of like guilt, I only read 19 minutes instead of 20 minutes today in the Bible, and I'm just not that very good of a Christian. And so at one point I was trying to memorize the entire book of Matthew. I was like, I think that's a great book. Let's memorize a gospel. I got like a number of chapters in. It's starting to get all fuzzy. I can't keep, all the verses straight. And I'm just thinking about how hard I'm trying to memorize these verses. And how like strenuous and unfun and not connecting it was, and just feeling grumpy. And it's like, stop bothering me. I'm trying to memorize the Bible. It's like, is that the whole point of all that? It doesn't work. And so even as believers, we can inflict other laws on top of us, and it's not producing faith. And this is what I love in Titus. Paul says, the grace of God God's grace, his gift to us has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. So he's saying it's not a heavier law you need. It's grace. It's the free gift of God that comes to help us live godly lives, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And here's why Jesus gave us, to redeem us from lawlessness. So it's not that Jesus is like Scott said, the law is evil. It's that we can't keep it. And when we rely on it, we go down that path. Jesus redeemed us from lawlessness. So what the law was powerless to do, Jesus did perfectly. Purify for himself a people for his own possession. So the idea is that as we start following Christ, we say, yes, Jesus, thank you for your gift. Let us not too quickly start to say we are going to standardize and systematize everything of what that looks like, lest we bring a whole nother law onto our shoulders. Does that make sense? The law is not of faith. So we can't start with faith and then say, okay, great, you're in. You love Jesus? Here you go. Here's a new law. It will not cultivate faith. It will cultivate rule-keeping and burden and shackles. And so all sorts of applications start to roll out, in my mind, a huge one, right, is parenting. Right? Here's confession time. As I'm on stage and I see my kids often doing things that I wish they were not doing, how easy is it for me to go, mean face, try to like put a law, stop doing that. I don't want you to do that. Versus, okay, they're in process. They're not a finished product. Jesus is working in their life. There is grace. There is grace and not this heavy law. And I feel like for me in parenting, it's really helpful for me to remember the goal is not for my kids to meet a standard. That's not the goal. The goal is for them to love the standard, for them to say, I want to wholeheartedly keep that with my heart. The goal is not to make our kids law keepers, but to bring them into the presence of the Lord so that they can see with their heart, wow, this is amazing. Why would I ever want to lie when I've come to know truth? Obviously, that's a very mature, down-the-road thought. But that's the goal. That's where we want to get to. Not just a thou shalt not. How often in our parenting do we try to rely on the law to bring heart change in our kids rather than providing a place for faith? Say, what kind of questions or doubts do you have? God's not ashamed of your questions. Don't have to do that. I think often with church traditions, and that's what I love, and if you're just starting to gather with us, one of the things we really relish is sharing faith. So though we have our normal rhythms of breaking bread, worshiping, singing, opening up the word, within all of that is a sharing of faith. And I grew up in a pretty highly regimented, stand up, sit down, kneel, say this, don't do that kind of church tradition. And I just want everybody to know, if you're new, if you're just gathering with us, this is a place where we just want to share faith. So when we call out for prayer, to pray, bring your faith. There's no law that says you must say this prayer. Bring your faith. That's what we're trying to do together when we gather on Sunday mornings, is share faith. Not another law of a tradition to do. I think of other areas of authority. If you have some measure of authority at work, if you have a measure of authority, say, in responsibility in your neighborhood, whatever it might be, what are you really after? For me, it's kind of the classic cases like the HOA letters. Like, we get an HOA letter, it's like, greetings, your spring HOA update. And all it is here's all the rules to keep staying in our neighborhood, right? Just remember, trash cans cannot be left out more than 24 hours after. And it just goes bam, 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 bam. And I go, really? We're just going to have this policeman-esque relationship as a neighborhood. Can't we go beyond that? Can't we go beyond to like helping each other? Oh, I noticed your trash can was out. I took it upon myself to help you. Rather than saying, let me go tell that HOA board and make sure you get a citation. And so in any area, we can produce this place where, is there faith? Are we producing a place where there can be relationship, where people can meet each other? Or producing more of a place of more laws to keep? And this is a huge one for me, is just relationship dynamics. How do I relate to you? Is it a law-based relationship, or is it relational relationship? Which is like redundancy, department of redundancy, relational relationship. But so often we get to this contractual way of treating each other rather than relational. And so just work with me here. Just this idea of, if I'm approaching somebody relationally, it's going to be love-based for their good. How can I love this person? Law-based would be, I want to be right. It's right-based. So you didn't show up on time, right? Or something like that, versus, I love you. How are you doing? Why? How come you were a couple minutes late? What's going on? I can be oriented to a person, or I can be oriented to tasks, right? And in our relationships, if we're just always in this do, get as much done, did you keep your end of the bargain type of mentality and paradigm, it's not going to cultivate probably a lot of faith and trust and hope in one another. Am I going after understanding, or am I going after more demanding? Right? The law would say, thou shalt not steal. That's like a demand. That's like, that's what you have to do. And is that how our relationships look, or is it more based in understanding? Am I appealing to others, or am I insisting on others? You read through Paul's letters, most of his language is, I urge you, I plead with you, I exhort you, I appeal to you. It's this relational call. Please, I'm calling out to you. Church, would you think this way? Very seldom, though he does a few times, I found some points, but very seldom does he say, this is how it has to be. Here's the line. You better get on the right side. And as we think about God's relationship to us, if you read through the New Testament, God's relationship to us is disciplining. When we are in error, when we are not on that right side, it's disciplining, it's pruning. We grieve the Holy Spirit. Those are all true. But there's never any mention of God saying, I'm just so happy to inflict punishment and shame and guilt on you. That's the law. That's the law-based way of operating. God's working with us. He's with us rather than being ahead of us saying, why aren't you here yet? Right? And so in our relationship dynamics, we even speak of this blessing of walking in faith and cultivating that together as we relate to each other. This is a list of things when I go through any sort of parenting, but just as a reminder, bigger than parenting, this tends to be our defaults when we're not being renewed in what is grace, what is faith, how are we cultivating love. We resort to these ends to try to change each other so we can try to manipulate. And again, in the context of parenting, every single one of these has been tried millions and billions of times across the world, right? So the idea of guilt, right? You just must feel so awful for doing what mom and dad said you shouldn't do, right? And just laying guilt trips on kids. That's not going to change them. It's the law is not of faith. That's not going to cultivate in their heart. The threat, right? And especially empty threats, shaming, ignoring, the bribery, right? If you treat little Sally good in a month, if you have a good month of treating Sally good, I'll give you a new bike, right? You're just bribing your kids. Have they actually changed their affections for loving their sibling? No, they're just working the system to get a new bike. And once they get the new bike, they might run over their little sibling because it hasn't got to their heart. I've when we were in Nepal, and there's checkpoints, and the army is there, and it's just expected, you give the army a bribe to get past. It's just, that's the way it works. It's like, it's basically like a toll, but it's bribery. And nobody loves the army, though they're paying all those bribes, right? Bribery does not change the heart. Writing out contracts, all those things. So, as we interact, as we say, yes, Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done, that we don't resort to this law-based way of living. If we truly want to see faith sprout up, if we truly want to give room for the Spirit to convict, if we truly want to give room for God to do the work and not us, we have to be aware of those things. And like Scott said, there is a fine line, but just remember, Paul was accused of hating the law. The charge that the Jews brought against Paul often was that he spoke against Moses, he was destroying all of our traditions, and he was out to basically destroy all of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. And in some ways, he was working against that very adamantly. So, just as a reminder, in Acts, you know, he's trying to be all things to all men, and he's trying to fulfill a vow with some of the Jews. 7 days were almost completed. The Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere." Here's the three charges against Paul: the people, so the Jewish people, the law, and the temple, this place. So Paul was bringing this message of, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's one man in the gospel. You are sons of Abraham if you have faith. You're destroying our people, Paul. You're destroying what makes us significant. The law, we've already talked about that. And this place, the temple, is now us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So just as a reminder, for those that are in the greater Christian world, and even those outside it, and they don't maybe fully understand, the law does not bring life. You may be brought against a charge saying, you just must not love God's word. Don't you know that God's word says this? I do know it says that, but I also know that the law is not of faith. I know that there's one, Jesus, who stood in my place to bring that about. Often you may be brought charges against that you are destroying things. And I think we all need to have a clear conscience with that. But just remember, that's the charge that got brought against Paul too. That he was against all that is good and all that is right and all that God had done ever. But that wasn't the case. He was bringing the good news. He was bringing God's message, exactly what God wanted. So, as we think about this, in just thinking in all of these identity things that God's trying to drill deeper in each one of us, not a single one of those is law-based. When God says that you are adopted into his family, it is not in a sense of you're adopted as long as you do X, Y, and Z. That's not how adoption works. When he says you are betrothed, that you are to be his bride, there's no wart on your back or anything that he can see that would say, I don't want to be with you anymore. There's no law-based thing that would remove that. There's nothing that can take away the new creation that the Spirit would be deposited into you, sealed with the Spirit. Never in Scripture is it said that God seals somebody and says, oh, I didn't know you were going to act like that. Whoop, let me take that back. Never. It's never law-based. As a friend, as a citizen in his kingdom, as the temple, to live out this identity requires faith. It requires faith. And so we cannot put a law on top of that. It doesn't work. They're not congruous. And incidentally, just a small aside, this is why I really love golf. Let me explain this. In every sport, in every sport, there's somebody else telling you when you foul, when you do a penalty, when you do something wrong. There's a referee inflicting the law on you. In golf, you are the player and you are the referee. You are responsible for policing yourself when you keep score. And so that's why I love golf, because it's this integrity thing. Do you have the integrity to tell yourself, I deserve a stroke penalty there? Because you could tell me, hey, what'd you shoot on that hole? Yeah, I shot a birdie. Is that true? You're the referee and the player. And it's a small aside. That's why. Whereas every other sport, right? Every other sport, it's like somebody does something wrong, and it's like, whoa, no, I've never committed a foul in my life. You know, like they're acting like, how could they ever do that? And it's just a totally different orientation in golf. So here's what God's trying to do. God's trying to teach you the song of walking with him, but he doesn't want to give you sheet music. He just wants you to watch him and be with him. Imagine trying to learn a new instrument. Say it's a violin. And it'd be really easy for you to say, how to play the violin for dummies, and get the book and start to learn how to read sheet music and to do all that stuff. What God is after is saying, how about you just spend some time with me? I'm gonna start showing you how to hold that, how to move your bow hand, how to start doing all that's required. That's the difference. Law-based versus faith-based. God just wants to be with you. You could read a million books about how to play chess. You could learn as much as you wanted. Or you could just say, I wonder if I could go spend time with a chess master. He says that I can sit by him and ask him any question about how this is supposed to work, and he's going to answer it, and I could learn from him. And that's the orientation that God wants us to have, to just be with him. He's going to teach us if we spend time with him. And we don't have to go to this system to try to do that. And here's the good news. Here's how Paul ends this passage. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So Jesus came over to Mount Ebal. He took the curse on himself. He said, all of you, you're free to go to Mount Gerizim and receive the blessing. I'll stand on Mount Ebal and receive the curse for your sake. And what was the purpose? Why did he do it? So that it might come to all peoples, to the Samaritans, to Indonesians, to every people group. And the promise is that it would be personal, this personal connection with the Spirit through faith. And for some of us, if we've lived in codes and if we've lived in standard keeping, that can be really scary to say, what? Like, it's really just connection with him, and it's not this long list, right? So like at the end of Galatians 5, when he lists the fruits of the Spirit, and he says, against these things there's no law. There's no law if you're walking in the Spirit. What are people going to do? Like, this is kind of scary. Well, they're probably going to love and be peaceful and joyful and full of the Spirit. We don't need that. I know it's scary to walk outside that paradigm, but there's freedom. And that's the freedom that Paul's talking about in Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. To not have this yoke of another standard to keep, but to connect again and say, oh, that's how you learn violin. I just want to sit next to you and learn some more. Can we do this together? That's what God's doing. Jesus, I thank you that you saved us for freedom. And I just confess to you in front of everybody just that I do often resort to the law keeping. And I've seen the fruit of that is not good. It's not faith. Lord, I pray that in every dimension of my life, in our lives, God together, there would just be this sweet freedom of cultivating faith in one another, of seeing your Spirit move, and often your timing is different than ours. I pray, God, that we would be ruthlessly relational, as that's what you are, and in this way that you've freed us. And just show us, God, that as we follow you, you've seen it, you see it all. There's no level of our heart that you look at and say, I just can never be with you again. You accept us. You take us in. And I just thank you for that freedom in your name. Amen.